Gets me every time, that gospel. Man, oh man. Oof. I don't know. You know, you think about, I was thinking about this. What's the perfect life? Just even imagine, like, for yourself. What would the perfect life look like? I mean, what would it have to entail? I think for a lot of us, it would be, I would have not just a marriage, I would have this kind of marriage, right? Or if I'm called to a religious life or called to be a priest, it wouldn't just be like any life of the religious or any priest. It'd be like this. It'd kind of be a certain way, right? There are certain things that need to tick the box. If I'm married, the person that I married is beautiful. You know, I punch above my weight, right? So, you know, they're better than me. They stoop down to marry me, that kind of thing. They love me very much. We get along. We sip coffee every morning. The kids we have are all healthy. Kids we have are all happy. The kids we have are all holy. Like, there are some things that if I was saying, what's the perfect life? There's some little boxes I think a lot of us want to check. But here's the thing. I was thinking about this. I also definitely want to accomplish things, right? We're talking about resume virtues over the course of these last weeks. There's some things I want to accomplish. But when it comes down to the perfect life, of all the things you could achieve or accomplish, all of the boxes you could check, one of the questions that just keeps coming back to me is, when would that end? Like, for the perfect life to be the perfect life, how long would it have to last? That strikes me, because I think that when it comes to my imagining the perfect life, I don't imagine when it would end. I just assumed that it would just kind of go on and on and on. I was talking with someone who had recently been diagnosed with cancer, and they wanted to just kind of talk and just kind of talk things through, talk faith, talk where's God in this, and what do I do with my sickness. And in that, as part of that, I kind of shared with them that my mom has been diagnosed with cancer, and she's got a deep sense of peace. Like, she just really is getting closer and closer to the Lord in this. And this person's response was, well, yeah, but she's probably like 15 or 20 years older than me. And she wasn't being rude. This person wasn't being callous. They were just being normal. I mean, that's a completely normal response, right? Here's someone in their 50s with cancer that ultimately most likely will kill them. And they can imagine, well, yeah, a 75-year-old, of course that 75-year-old's at peace. They have 20 more years of life than I had. That would be enough. If I just had 20 more years, that would be enough. The question, okay, here's my perfect life. How long would I have to last in order to be a perfect life? Because what if we think about this, what do I want to accomplish in those extra time? Am I trying just to pad the resume, right? Am I just trying to have more accomplishments or have more experiences? Am I trying to just have more achievements during that time? What would I do with that time? You know, to have that the dream life. I'd have to probably be building my resume. And I came across this quote recently. And it's from this woman who just was reflecting on scripture. And she said, she realized, she came to a realization in her own life. She said, I used to live afraid that my life wasn't going to work out just right. I used to live afraid that my life wasn't going to work out just right. You know, just the perfect life. I think a lot of us are in that place. But then we have to ask the question, what does just right look like? What does just right mean? How long is just right? What are we doing while we're alive here? What are we doing? Are we just simply building a resume, or are we crafting a life? You know, we started 3 weeks ago. This is the third week, doing this series called Eulogy Virtues. And one of the reasons we're doing this at the beginning of this year is because we want to begin with the end in mind. We want to actually look ahead and realize that regardless of how long or how short my life is, at some point it's going to end. And when it ends, who will I be? That's the big question. Not just what will I have accomplished, what will be in my resume, but when my life ends, no matter how long or how short it is, who will I be? And one of the problems with us is all of us, we do this. We save that for later. Like a lot of times we save that idea of the eulogy virtues, we save those for later. That's more for when I get old. But you don't know if you're going to get old. And this big truth is this: who you are now is who you are. I want to save all this growth in character, this growth in integrity. That's for later on. But who you are now is who you are. And if you died now, who you are now is who you'll be remembered as. And one of the things that should do with us is just not only highlight the preciousness of life, but also remind me that I don't have a later. When it comes to these eulogy virtues, I don't have a later. Years ago, there was a group of girls who were part of a Bible study. In fact, Tracy was one of our missionaries. She was a focus missionary here on campus. And at one point, this girl named Laura and her friend Sarah came up to Tracy and they said, so Sarah and I would like to be part of a Bible study somehow. And they were both raised Catholic, and they were just kind of like, I recognized them from Mass. At one point, I remember going over to the missionary's house, and I walked in, and Tracy was leading this Bible study. She said, okay, so you know, this is Carly, and this is Mariah, and this is Maddie, and this is Sarah, and this is Lara. She said, like, Lara. And I was like, for weeks, I thought this girl's name was Lara. It was like, kind of like Jor-El's or wife, Kal-El's mom. But afterwards, I'm like, oh, no, her name is Laura. That's just a side point. Doesn't have anything to do with anything. But I just want to let you know, her name is Laura, not Lara. And I was talking with some of those girls from the Bible study, because one of the things they've done is, so they were part of this Bible study. 2019, they graduated. Laura graduated with a degree in communication science disorders and went on to get her master's in speech pathology down in Wisconsin. And one of the things that talking with that group of girls about Laura is they said to a person, every single one of them would say, one of the things that just marks Laura's life is joy. Like one of the things that if you're going to describe Laura, there's a lot of great descriptions, because she was an athlete, she was a great student, she was so much, she was very involved on campus. People just around her would just be drawn to her like a magnet, because out of her would be radiating this thing that we call joy. And it's one of those things that if you say anything marks Laura's life, it would be joy. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's the eulogy virtue we're talking about today. You know, the first week we talked about humility, last week loyalty. It's really fascinating. I think people usually don't notice humility. I think sometimes we notice loyalty. We always notice joy. It's one of those things where it's so attractive and it's so interesting, because we look at it and we're like, well, what is it? What is actual joy? Here's Laura, who this young woman who radiated joy. But what is it that she radiated? We want to talk about this today because of the fact that in the gospel today, the long gospel today, joy comes up again and again. It's the, I found my coin, rejoice. I found the sheep, rejoice. My son's come home, rejoice. Like, there is this command again and again, this invitation again and again to like enter into joy, to actually rejoice. So we have to ask the question, what is it? What is joy? And I remember coming across this definition years ago, and I love it. It's this. Joy is the abiding sense of well-being. Sometimes we get really captivated in the idea that the joy is ecstatic, right? That joy is like super out there. That joy is like being on top of the mountain all the time. I imagine at times joy can feel like that. Rejoicing can feel like that at times. But joy is the abiding sense of well-being. So it can be connected to a feeling, but it's more connected to a choice. It's more connected to a decision. But here's the tricky thing, is then people come along and say, well, then just choose joy. This is interesting. Joy is something that we can choose, but we don't get it by choosing joy. We get it by choosing something else. Again, joy is a choice, it's a feeling, but joy is a consequence. So another way to say it is joy is a fruit, right? Joy is the result. Joy is the fruit of our focus. This is what I want to highlight on. Joy is the fruit of our focus. Joy is the fruit of where we choose to look. Joy is the fruit of what we choose to see. So we look at this and say, what's the opposite of joy? The opposite of joy is sadness. Okay, well, where does that come from? Where does sadness come from? Sometimes we realize this. Both joy and sadness are the fruit of our focus. This is so important. Both joy and sadness are the fruit of our focus. Because sometimes we say, well, no, sadness comes from suffering. Like, sadness comes from difficult circumstances. Well, obviously, suffering is real, and difficult circumstances are very real and can be very tragic and be incredibly heartbreaking. But if sadness comes from suffering, or if sadness comes from difficult circumstances, if that's the case, then some of us on this planet will never escape sadness. Someone on this planet will never experience joy, and will never be able to actually have the eulogy virtue of joy. Because the source of our sadness is not suffering. The source of our sadness is not our difficult circumstances. The source of our sadness is selfishness. The source of our sadness is cynicism. I'll say this, the source of our sadness is skepticism. I would say those who are suspicious, those people who are cynical, will never find joy because they don't trust. This is so important for us. Again, both joy and sadness are the fruit of our focus. So where do I focus? If I focus on my suspicion, my skepticism, cynicism, I will never trust. You know, and here's the thing. We need trust in order to love. We can't love without it. There is no firmer basis for love than trust. We need trust to love. And we need love for joy. Because if you think about this, joy is not technically a virtue on its own. That joy is the fruit of love. It's the effect of love. Another way to say it is the origin of joy is love. I mean, again, go back to the gospel today. Every scene with the sheep, with the coin, with the son, the person says, rejoice with me because. And that word because is so important. Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. Rejoice with me because my son was lost. He's been found. He was dead and now he's alive. See, this is the key. The origin of joy is love. And the source of our sadness is selfishness. And the source of our sadness is cynicism. And the source of our sadness is distrust. Let me think about this. in the gospel, the younger son comes home. And he comes home a disappointment, right? He comes home a failure. He arrives on the scene a tragedy. And the father says, be clothed. He says, be fed, be celebrated. Ultimately, the father says, be loved. Question, how often have you and I escaped joy because we refused to allow ourselves to be celebrated? How often have you and I eluded joy because we refused to allow ourselves to be seen? We refused to allow ourselves to be loved. Laura and the girls in the Bible study, they continued that Bible study all throughout college, and they decided after college that they would, no matter where they would continue the Bible study. In fact, there was last Thursday here on campus, we had Sarah Swofford on campus to give a talk to us. She gave a talk when Laura was a student and when the girls in her Bible study were students here at UMD. And one of the things she said is, she said, okay, listen, here on campus, but even more importantly, after you graduate, you're going to need to find a tribe. And there needs to be a tribe of people who are willing to strive with you. And so Laura and Sarah and Maddie and Sammy and all these girls, they continued. They actually called themselves the Strive Tribe because they said, this is what we need to do. We're made for heaven. God wants heaven for us. And so we have to fight for it. We can't do it alone. So they decided every Tuesday night they're going to have a Bible study. And they shared how, oh my gosh, so often, right? Here's a Tuesday night. They're busy. They've got so much stuff going on. They're exhausted. But they said, listen, we made a promise to each other. We would just keep showing up. And so they just kept showing up. And they said that they would show up and they would leave filled. Not only filled on God's word, but filled with that sisterhood, filled with that love. The last Bible study they all had together this last summer, there was a question. The question was, who invited you into God's love? Like, who was the first person who really invited you into God's love? And Laura's answer, she said, well, it was Tracy, that missionary who was a part of that first Bible study that she was part of. That was her answer that night, that Tuesday night. That Tuesday night, Laura wasn't feeling very well. And so she felt even worse and ended up going to the hospital. And you know, all these texts were going out, just, hey, pray for Laura. She's not feeling well. She's in the hospital. Pray for Laura. Things are getting worse. Pray for Laura. Her family just were around her as much as possible. She had the anointing of the sick. Laura was, some people said she was obsessed with the sacrament of confession. others said she had a great habit of going to the sacrament of confession. She loved confession. She got to receive the anointing and God's mercy and forgiveness. Be surrounded by her parents who absolutely love her, prayed with her. On July 19th, this last summer, Laura died. On July 19th, Laura, at 25 years old, completed the perfect life. Her resume, super thin. Her eulogy, really, really thick. that quote that said, I used to be afraid that my life wasn't going to work out just right. It keeps going, and actually Laura had texted it to one of her friends she was in the Bible study with. I used to be afraid my life wasn't going to work out just right. Goes on to say, the more I surrender suffering and joy and whatever God has for me, the more my fear becomes, I won't spend my life well. No matter how much or how little of it I get. Laura had shared that with one of her Strive Tribe. And then she added, she said, I love that. Here's this. The more I surrender suffering and joy and whatever God has for me, the more my fear becomes, I won't spend my life well. And then Laura said, I love that because it's easier to surrender the joy. But we have to do both in order to live for God and to trust Him. We need trust in order to love. And we need love in order to have joy. One of our friends had made this so clear. She said, Jesus was not an idea for Laura. He was the source of her life. He was the source of her joy. He was everything for her. The fact that God wanted heaven for Laura wasn't an idea. It was very, very real. And Laura was aware and convinced of God's love for her. And this is the thing, that's the source of her joy. Everyone who knows Laura would say, this woman is so full of joy. And they'd say, she talked to everybody. She talked to someone who is super Catholic. She talked to anyone who's atheist. She talked to people who are happy about it, happy people who are angry about it. Why? Because Jesus is the source of our joy, and Christian joy comes from knowing that you are God's child. Stop for that. Stop for a second on that. Christian joy comes from knowing that you are God's child. That He seeks you out. That He pursues you in order to bring you into His life. In order to bring you into His house. Bring you into His home. And how often do we escape that love and thwart that joy because I just don't want to come inside? I remember I said this, that suffering is not the source of sadness. This is a different source. Think about the older son. What's the older son say? The father pursues him. The father reaches out. The father seeks for him and invites him into the house. And what does he say? He says, all these years I've slaved for you. Basically, where's my party? Where's your celebration for me? He gets it all wrong. He sees it all wrong. His father looks at him and he says, what are you kidding? Like, it's all yours. Like, all of it, not just all this stuff. All of my house, all of my heart, all of me is yours. You're interpreting it all wrong. Imagine this. Imagine if the older son trusted. Like, just simply, just what if the? Imagine if the older son had faith in his father's love. Imagine if the older son just simply let himself be loved. Not one aspect of his circumstances would change even a little bit. But he would be free to steal joy. And this is the case for all of us. Sadness is not the consequence of our circumstances. But it's the result of seeing those circumstances and seeing that suffering through the lens of suspicion. It's one of the things we all have to realize. God is not waiting to pursue you. God is not waiting to love you. So why are you waiting to let him? This is the last thing. St. James, he said this. He said, count it all joy, even in the midst of suffering and trials. Count it all joy, even in the midst of suffering and trials. That starts now. Because who you are now is who you are. Because God is not waiting to love you. Because God is not holding out on pursuing you. He's waiting simply for us to trust him. For us to love him. For us to enter into joy. You know, one thing I think is really, really funny is every one of those girls in that Bible study, they said, yeah, Laura is so special because she has so much joy. Something really remarkable is you could say the same thing about any one of those girls. They'll look to her and say, oh my gosh, this incredible joy that just radiates out of her. That was what they said at her eulogy, her actual eulogy. But that's what could be said at every single one of their eulogies as well. Why? Because in so many ways, joy is not a feeling, it's a choice, but it's not choosing joy, it's choosing the source of joy. It's choosing to trust. It's choosing to let the Lord love you. And the consequence is joy. It's the fruit of our focus. Laura's life wasn't perfect in the sense that it wasn't free of suffering. But when her life got hard, she showed up for God. When she was frustrated, she showed up for God. When she was tired, and when she was confused and when she didn't know the next step, she just simply showed up for God. And I think that's what gave her that deep, deep joy. Was her trust that God wanted heaven for her. And that God wants heaven for you. And that he loves her, and that he loves you. God's not waiting to love you. Why are you waiting to let him?